It's good to see you here this morning. We have been blessed this last week to be able to come together on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday nights and to learn more about God's Word, and thankful for those that came. I'm sure that you were blessed for being here. You're certainly a blessing with your presence to those that were here also. Also very thankful to Brother Denny for the lessons that he did give. You know, it is so very important not to just know to read the Bible, but also to understand how to understand what God has put there for us so that we can better apply those things to our lives. So very blessed for those things and thankful to be here this morning to once again study from that Word. You know, there was once upon a time there was a woman who was very unhappy with her marriage. So she went to the court seeking a divorce. And at the hearing, the judge said, "Do you have any grounds?" "Yes," the woman said, "we have 2 acres. "That's not what I was asking," replied the judge with an edge to his voice. "I mean, do you have a grudge?" "No, we never had enough money to build a garage. We just park in the driveway." But this time, the judge is beginning to get a little frustrated, and a stern tone comes into his voice. Says, "Does your husband beat you up?" She says, "No, I always wake up in the mornings before he does." And the judge, finally exasperated, just said, "Just tell me why you want a divorce." And the woman responded, "Because we just don't seem to be able to communicate." You know, obviously, the woman and the judge, do I need to wait for some more of you to get that? It was spattered, kind of ran across the auditorium. Obviously, the woman and the judge were not on the same page. He was asking one question. She was responding as if he had asked her something entirely different than the question that he did ask. And as a result, the words coming out of each of their mouths were void of meaning. Each of them were talking, but neither was getting their point across. They weren't saying the same thing. Therefore, confusion and frustration were the result. And so it is with the doctrine of confession. You know, not everyone is on the same page when it comes to confession and what it means to the sinner. And failure to properly understand confession and its role in salvation for mankind can lead to open mouths speaking hollow words, and confusion will reign. But what is confession? Is it simply a statement of belief professed by one who has come to a knowledge of God, Jesus Christ? Is it telling God you're sorry for disobeying His commands? Is it a one-time formal statement that a sinner makes just moments prior to being baptized? Over the past few weeks, we have been examining God's great plan of salvation. However, we have already seen that faith is the foundation for that entire plan. Everything that man must do in the plan of salvation must be done by and predicated upon faith. Faith should prompt one to all the actions that are found in God's plan of salvation. But let's think about defining confession. You know, I worry sometimes that in our efforts to simplify or to clarify the steps of the gospel plan of salvation, sometimes we take away their meaning. Sometimes we take away maybe the importance or the significance of these things that we are to do. We make them into just a list that we count on our fingers, but we really don't really stay with why they're so very important to God and to His Word. That is why we have examined each step in full, looking at the original language, studying the implications of the terms, and making proper application to us in our daily lives today. Confession's meaning has been diminished by the fact that most often it is associated with nothing more than an admission of guilt or some type of acknowledgement of sin. A more universal religious definition is a profession of belief and acceptance of doctrines as before being admitted to church membership. You know, to grasp the full meaning of the word, I guess we have to kind of go back and look at it in its original language, Greek. And the word is homologeo, and it is a verb, the verb for confess, confession. It is derived from 2 words, homos, which means the same, and lego, which means to speak. So literally, when you put these two words together, it's translated homologeo, it is to speak the same thing, to confess, to admit or declare something. Thus, confession expresses our agreement or concordance with what God holds to be true and what God teaches us to be true. Confession may also be viewed as profession. And when we profess something with our mouths, we speak of it, we acknowledge it, we declare it, and we do so openly and publicly. This lets others know what we believe, and that we believe this thing to be true and to be right and to be who we are and what we believe. You know, there is a need for us to do these things. There were many in the New Testament times that believed in Jesus Christ, but out of fear of the Pharisees or the Jews, they would not follow Him. Jesus didn't want such followers. He doesn't want followers that are afraid of men. He doesn't want followers that will forsake Him because of fear of what others might say or do. But He wants followers that will gladly proclaim that they are His and that He is right and He is true and He should be followed. And that's what we do. We confess, we proclaim our following of Jesus. Confession is a statement of faith that comes from a conviction of the heart. It is an expression with our mouths that we have come to a knowledge of God's Word, that we have heard it, that we have embraced it, and that we believe it with all of our being. You know, sometimes I think we get people in the baptistry, we say, okay, I'm going to ask you if you believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God. You say yes. Okay? We don't need to be telling them what to answer. They need to know that answer. They need to want to say that answer. Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Because it's who they are and what they believe, who they want to be. It is a public declaration of our submission to what God has declared. And it extends to all that He has said concerning our lost state, our sin, our need for a Savior. All that He has said about the necessity of a change of heart and a holiness of life. About heaven and hell and about all that God has commanded of His children so that they may be ultimately pleasing to Him one day. We are saying that we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we are determined, publicly determined, to follow Him. We are saying that we know that without Him we are lost. And our lives have no meaning and no purpose whatsoever without the one whom we confess. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they began to respond. They said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds with these words, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That great confession there in Matthew 16 by Peter. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 25, we read of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip was sent to preach to this man. And he ran to that chariot and he came upon him and he was reading Isaiah chapter 53. He said, "Do you understand what you read?" He said, "How can I unless someone explain it to me?" Who is this talking about? Is it about Isaiah? Is it about someone else? And Philip took from that text and preached Jesus to him. And it says that as they continued down the road, that the Ethiopian eunuch said, "Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip answered him and said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." You notice He didn't say, "I want you to tell me that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I want you to say yes when I ask you the question." He doesn't say that. He says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And what's the next words out of the Ethiopian's mouth? "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Well, it wasn't just a statement that he knew he had to say. It was what he believed with all of his heart. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. John chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus said to Martha, just before he would raise Lazarus from the dead. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And then he asked her point blank, "Do you believe this?" These are tough things. You're hearing that and you're going, well, that's tough. And Jesus just straight up asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" And she responded by stating, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." And that statement there at the end is simply saying, "I believe you're the Messiah. But I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God." And see, when he asked her, "Do you believe what I'm saying?" She says, "Yes, I believe what you're saying. Not just what you're saying. I believe just who you are. And because I believe in who you are, that you are the Christ, the Son of God, that you are the one that has been sent from heaven, anything you say, I believe. Everything you say, I believe. No matter how difficult, no matter how hard, no matter whether I can put my hands or my head around it, because of who you are, I confess, I believe. Because you're the one speaking it." They all spoke the same thing. They confessed or declared that they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Peter believed what he had seen. He believed what he had heard. All those times of going around with Jesus, seeing all those miracles, hearing all those teachings that we have recorded, and those that Peter was privy to that are not recorded in Scripture. Hearing all those things, Peter made that great confession. The Ethiopian eunuch believed what Peter had helped him to discern from the Scripture as he tried to decide who is the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53, and it was Jesus Christ. And once he saw that, and he saw that that suffering servant died for his sins, he believed with all of his heart and wanted to be baptized. And Martha took Jesus at his word and believed what he had said to her. They were all in accordance with one thing. They were in accordance with what Jesus Christ declared. They confessed it with their mouths, and we must do the same. When we make a public confession of faith, we are telling the world that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he was crucified, and he died, and was buried on the third day, and on the third day he rose from the dead. And it's not merely stating that we believe that God or that we believe that Jesus exists. Vast majority of Americans still, even in our society today, most Americans still believe in a God. They believe in some supernatural being that exists out there. So most people believe that. You're not really all that special if that's all you're doing. It's not some empty statement of something we think may be true, but instead it is something that we have such a conviction about that we are willing to lay down our lives for it. And there may come a day when you stand up and you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it may be at the risk of your own life. There are many Christians that have made that confession with that very threat at the door. Will we make that confession in that day? We are professing that we believe in all that He is, all that He's taught, and all that He represents. We are saying that we believe so strongly in Jesus Christ that we are willing to follow Him no matter the cost, no matter what society thinks, no matter what other people think, no matter what my family thinks. I only want to please Him. Confession is more than an empty phrase dispersed from the lips of one who is intrigued by God. It is the words of one who has come to a knowledge of God and who has been changed by that knowledge, who has been changed by that God. It is an expression with the mouth of a conviction of the heart. Simply put, my friends, it is faith spoken. Show me your faith. Well, you show it to me when you speak it in confession. Any other way, I can't see it. I need to see it somehow. And we begin by speaking it. And 2 weeks from now, we'll talk about obeying it, acting upon it in baptism. Confession also, we need to understand, while it is something we must do as we become a child of God, it is not a singular event right there. While that is one time that we must do that thing, confession must become not just a singular event in our life, but something that we do on a daily basis. something that becomes a way of life, becomes who we are. In discussing faith and repentance, we mentioned how both of these conditions represent a change in lifestyle. Faith is not simply a mental assent or just an emotional feeling, and repentance is not merely saying you're sorry or putting a few things straight in your life. Faith is not just what we believe, it is what we are, it's what we do. And repentance is more than just remorse. It is turning away from sin and turning and moving toward God. It has everything to do with everyday life. Even though those things are singular events at the moment of conversion, they are singular events that then continue on after that moment. Likewise, there is more to confession than just sheer acknowledgement or spoken words. Confession is not just a declaration of faith. It's not meant to simply be reduced to a formal statement prior to baptism. Confession is a lifestyle. Jesus says as much in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 33. My friends, I know that we use this so often in reference to the confession at baptism, which this scripture really doesn't apply to that. It's not talking about that when you look at what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. It's not just talking about a one-time confession at baptism. This text is talking about what we do after conversion. Once we have become a Christian, we cannot remain silent. We must keep declaring the good news. We must keep declaring what God has done for us. We must keep declaring who we are in Jesus Christ. Think about those people that were healed, the man that had the demon cast out of him. And Jesus said, you go tell them. And he went and told everybody. He didn't just tell one. He didn't just talk about it right then. He kept telling everybody. Even those that Jesus said, don't go tell, right? Always concerned about those people. He said, don't go tell them. And they still ran around telling everybody about Jesus Christ. And yet he's told us, like he did that man that had the demons cast out. He's told us to go tell, hasn't he? Sometimes we run around with our hand over our mouth like Job, saying, I'm not going to say anything. And once we have become a Christian, we cannot remain silent. We do not have the right to remain silent as we do in our society. We must be the voice of truth. We must carry the gospel to the world that is all around us. Our duty as a Christian is to keep on professing, keep on declaring, keep on proclaiming the goodness of God and the need for a Savior, Jesus Christ. We must also understand that the mouth is not the only participant when it comes to confession. The heart is also involved. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10 tells us that the mouth confesses what the heart believes. See, it begins there. Jesus said, everything comes from the heart. Everything you are, everything you do comes from your heart. It comes from your mind. It comes from what you're thinking. It comes from what's here. So will your confession. It's got to start there. Heard it said that actions speak louder than words. Actions are a reflection of the heart. So it's not just what we say, it's how we act as well. Godly words are quickly dismissed if they are not substantiated by godly actions. Jesus in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 began to both do and teach. We must remember that in the end, our conduct reflects our confession of Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 1, in verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, they profess to know God. Confession, would we all agree with that? They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. See, I can say all I want with my mouth, but I better back it up with some heart. I better back it up with some action. Because I can say I know the Lord, but if my actions are something other than what the Lord would have, I deny Him. Remember what Jesus said? He that confesses me, I will confess before my Father, but the one that denies me, I will deny him before my Father. According to Titus here, Paul says that denying is not living for Him. Not living as God commands. So it invalidates our confession. Here's what he goes on to say, but by their deeds they deny him. Listen to this, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Oh, we don't like those harsh words, do we? Nathan, don't be harsh. I'm not worthless, I'm just not doing what Christ said. Well, according to Paul, you are. That's not Nathan. That's the Bible. Well, if that's not enough, we can go over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4, that the one who says, I have come to know Him, that's confession, I know Jesus Christ, I have come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Folks, we can't be saved without the truth. And liars have their place in the lake of hell, according to Revelation, right? We cannot profess Jesus with our mouths and ignore Him with our lives. It doesn't work that way. We can say all the right things, but our words are hollow if they are not supported by righteous living. In conclusion, think about it. If words were all that Jesus wanted from us, then why did He say in the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father that is in heaven. Why would He say such words if words are all that matter? Because it's more than words. It's words that declare a life. It's a life that shows the words to be true. True confession is more than an expression of the mouth. It is an expression of the heart. True confession comes from a heart that is given to God, and it goes beyond words. It's more than just lip service. It is faith spoken. And we live by faith. My friends, this morning, if you are not living according to the words of Jesus Christ, if you're not living according to what God has commanded, you can say all day long that you love God. You can say all day long that you know God. But until you do what the Father says, Jesus doesn't know you. But that doesn't have to be the case. And that'd be bad news, wouldn't it? That'd be terribly dark news if that was just the case. And sorry, can't help you. But Jesus Christ came, lived, and died so that that's not the end. But that you have a choice. That you have an opportunity. Now you have a blessing this morning. An opportunity to respond to Jesus Christ's invitation. You can do so this morning by believing in Him. Every one of those confessions that we talked about, they had faith in Jesus Christ. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You are the one worthy of listening. You are the way, the truth, and the life. I want to listen to you. John chapter 6, Peter said, after Jesus said, are you going to leave me also? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And yes, He does, friends. And those words say that you must believe in Him. Must have faith in Him. And that's more than just acknowledging Him. That is living as He has commanded. That you must repent of your sinful life. To no longer live a life of sin, but to live a life dedicated and in the direction of God. He is the constant in the universe. He never moves. We either move toward Him or away from Him, but He's always in the same position of holiness and righteousness. May we constantly move closer to that. You must confess Him. Confess Him with the mouth unto salvation, as Romans 10:10 says, so that all may know your faith spoken. Be buried in baptism. Going down into that water grave of baptism, just as Jesus Christ was buried, rising glorified as Jesus Christ was glorified, because your sins have been forgiven there and you rise sinless, just as our Lord was sinless because of His blood. And you rise to walk a new life. A life where you proclaim Him with every word, with every step, with every action. You truly confess Him every day. We hope and pray that you'll make that decision to do that. If you have been baptized, if you have responded to the gospel of Jesus, maybe you haven't been confessing Him as you should. Maybe at one point you said, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but your actions have said something different of late. Change now. Pray to God. Repent of those sins. Confess those sins to Him. Know that He is faithful and just to forgive you, according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If you need our help, if we can pray with you, if we can encourage you so that you can do better in your spiritual life, then we want to do that. Won't you let us help you as we stand and as we sing?
Yeah. afterwards. We'd like to get to know you. And we hope that you can join us again. We will be meeting again as